Well, good morning and a blessed Easter Sunday to you. He is risen. And I expect your response was, he is risen indeed. Indeed, he is risen today, the greatest day of the Christian calendar. So we hope that you will be celebrating Easter today, and thank you for joining with us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into the world. Lord Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross for us. We thank you, Father, for raising your Son from the dead in victory over sin and death, that we could have victory in our lives and the gates of heaven be open for us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for sending your Spirit to be with us, to guide us, and to open our hearts to your word and what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in these days of social distancing and limited public activity, when the gyms and the swimming pools are closed and the parks are closed, and we see a lot of people out walking, enjoying the trails and the back roads. You know, places where I usually walk and see nobody, all of a sudden now are full of people out walking. And that's okay. Today, Easter Sunday, we're going to look at a passage in Luke 24 about two friends and a stranger who were out walking. Walking to a little town called Emmaus on that very first Easter Sunday. Now, according to all the gospel accounts, in that early part of that day when Jesus rose from the dead, there were people doing a lot more running than walking. You know, Matthew tells about Mary Magdalene and the other Mary running from the empty tomb, afraid and yet full of joy at the angel's announcement, "He is risen." And Mark tells how the women ran from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. John describes Mary Magdalene running from the empty tomb to tell Peter and John the good news, and then Peter and John running to the tomb to see if it was true. And Luke also tells about Peter running to the tomb and finding it empty and wondering what had happened. Lots of running on Easter morning. And both Matthew and John show us how the women were actually the first to see the risen Jesus that day. But Luke tells us, he's the only one that tells us, about the first men who encounter the risen Lord. If indeed it was two men, it could have been a man and his wife. But it happened later on in the day when all the running had stopped, and these two otherwise unknown followers of Jesus were out walking on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So let's read Luke 24 and verses 13 to 35. You know, it's one of the most beautiful stories in the New Testament because it's one of Jesus' very first resurrection appearances, and it's to two humble and quite unknown disciples. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels and said that he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. You know, one of the really striking things about the whole Easter story is how Jesus' followers never seem to recognize the risen Jesus when he first appears to them. The Gospels show us Mary Magdalene weeping outside the empty tomb, and Jesus has to call her by name before she recognizes him. Before that, she thought he was the gardener. 10 disciples are gathered in a room, and they have to see Jesus eat a piece of fish before they're convinced that it's him. Before that, they thought he was a ghost. Another time, a little later, Thomas, the great doubter, almost has to put his fingers in the nail holes in the pierced side of Jesus. Before that, he thought he was a fraud. And even Peter and John, you know, the ones who'd been closest to Jesus, recognized the stranger with the fire on the beach as Jesus only after he miraculously fills their nets with fish. And now here in Luke 24, two other disciples, one is unnamed and the other guy's named Cleopas. And they're walking and talking with the risen Jesus all the way to the town of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. But they don't realize that it's him until he breaks bread with them. And no doubt these two disciples were pretty preoccupied with all the grief over the events of Good Friday. First, there was the betrayal of Jesus by a fellow disciple. And then that sudden arrest in Gethsemane. And then the brutal crucifixion of the one who they had put their hopes in. You know, sometimes preoccupation with our own heavy thoughts and feelings can keep us from seeing what's right before our eyes. To the eyes of Cleopas and his friend or his wife, whoever his companion was, to them, this stranger who'd joined them on the road was probably just another festival pilgrim making his way home from Passover in Jerusalem. And so there may have been a preoccupational blindness here on the part of these two disciples that kept them from recognizing Jesus. Well, you know, the pastor of my family's church many years ago was a man of prayer who used to love going for long meditative walks. And one time he was at a conference in Alberta, and Pastor Bob and another man with him decided that they would go for one of these long walks together. And several miles out, the other man got tired, so they decided to hitchhike back to the conference center. And a bearded young man stopped to pick them up and began driving them back the way they'd come. And they'd driven a couple miles as the two hitchhikers were sitting and talking in the back seat. And then Pastor Bob leaned forward and asked the driver his name. And the young man said, "Dad, I'm your son, Alf." The driver's newly grown beard and my pastor's preoccupation kept him from recognizing his own son, who happened to live in the area. And so perhaps in a similar way, these two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus failed to recognize the risen Jesus. Were they just too preoccupied with things, or was it something else? Well, Jesus walks the road with us too, but we don't often recognize his presence. Well, we know virtually nothing about these two disciples who were going to Emmaus there, except that they were part of the wider circle of followers who'd connected themselves with Jesus and all with all that he had been doing. Jesus' movement had started out quite small 3 years before in Galilee, but it had really been growing. And Jesus' name just seemed to be on everybody's lips, and his reputation was spreading like wildfire. And for those who were actually following him, though, and traveling with him, it was a pretty rough and kind of a Spartan lifestyle. Oh, there was a free meal once in a while, you know, some miraculous loaves and fishes, but they were always on the move. And now the word was out. They arrived in Jerusalem, and Jesus was going to be the next big thing. And all the hardships they'd had of following him, it was all going to be worth it in the end. I mean, just the week before, as Jesus rode that donkey triumphantly into Jerusalem, everyone seemed to want to be in on this. And it looked like maybe Jesus was going to be the one to overturn that oppressive Roman regime and just free them all from suffering. Well, maybe they'd finally see their payoff, you know, for all the risks and struggles they'd had in following him, and enter the good life at last. As Cleopas said, we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But then, over the next few days, it all started to unravel. Jesus started talking more and more about suffering and dying and pouring out his blood and about giving his life for a different kind of redemption than his followers had in mind. Now, most of those who celebrated with Jesus on Palm Sunday had now turned against him, and by Friday, they'd taken and crucified him. It sometimes happens to heroes who disappoint our expectations. And then it all went dark. And so now it's Sunday again. And Cleopas is telling all this to this stranger, this fellow traveler, they hadn't got his name yet, who would join them on the road to Emmaus. And Cleopas couldn't believe that this guy didn't know, or seemed to know, about all these recent events. He says, you've got to be the only guy in town who hasn't been reading the news. It's been 3 days since all this happened. And then he adds, but you know, we were amazed this morning by some of the women who went to the gravesite, and they came back saying the tomb was empty, that they had seen angels, and that Jesus was alive. Oh, I wish it was true, because it really looked like it was going to be the good life for us, and that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. Well, I think Cleopas and his companion were typical of a lot of people who go walking on Easter Sunday, find their way into a church, maybe like the crowds in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and they go to see an Easter celebration. Or maybe they go to church out of a sense of duty or tradition, you know, once or twice a year. Or maybe they've actually been dragged along to church by someone. Could be that's where you're at. But part of you is wondering, well, maybe there is something here. Maybe something different. Maybe something that will be good for my life. Maybe like Cleopas, you haven't been looking for anything too radical. Not like a total overhaul of your life, but just a little boost, a little upgrade on Easter. After all, the Bible seems to have some helpful stuff in it, you know, good morals, good family, good marriages. And you always wanted to help the poor. Maybe you'll get inspired to be a better person. And the music's not so bad. People are friendly. Maybe I'll even come back next week. But when you do come back, you know, it starts to unravel a little bit. You know, it's not Easter anymore. Service isn't quite so full. Music's a little different. The pastor's not so jacked up. Even kind of dull. But everything seems a little bit dead compared to Easter Sunday. And then you remember. Oh, yeah, I tried this Jesus thing once before, and it didn't keep me from going through that rough spot that I went through later on. I prayed, but I didn't seem to get an answer. And I was hoping it would be the key to the good life. But it must have been just some unrealistic exuberance on my part. Oh, well. You know, actually, exuberance isn't unrealistic when it comes to Easter. It's just a misunderstanding. And these days, a lot of people think that Jesus is saying, come to me and I will give you what the world calls the good life. But in reality, what Jesus said was, I've come that you might have life, real life, and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. It's a life that's different from what the world considers the good life. Instead of that, it's a life that is good. So what do I mean by that? Well, I mean there's often a recognition problem, a failure to recognize Jesus for who he is and what he does. Jesus doesn't come offering us religion. He offers a relationship. And he's not offering a theory about a faraway God, and as we go farther with him on the road, we start to see that he's not just a good teacher or just a great example or someone with a nice philosophy or a positive way to live. But we begin to see that through him we can be intimately connected to the living presence of the one who brought everything into existence, the one who we'll someday see fully face to face when we leave this world. Now, he won't guarantee you a trouble-free life, but he will guarantee his presence every step along the way, and especially along the harder parts of the road. And he'll also challenge you to abandon the ways that the world measures things, like success and wealth and the good life. And he'll call you to pursue true fruitfulness in life. Because he is the vine. We are the branches, right? And when we are grafted into him, his spirit flows through us. And we will grow in the things that are not so much to do with the good life, but are about a life that is good. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Jesus won't give us all the answers we want, and he'll actually leave us with a lot of questions too, but he will show you the next step. He won't tell you it's okay to do whatever you want or whatever you feel like doing. Instead, he offers himself as that narrow gate on a narrow road, which is the only way to find real life and real living. But he won't guarantee a life that's untouched by evil or suffering. In fact, he says you can count on it. But know this, he has already dealt with the worst of it. When the future of your soul was threatened, he stepped in and he took your punishment so that you could go free and have life, real life. Jesus went to the cross to guarantee that you could have salvation from sin and death. So on that first Easter, Cleopas and his companion were only beginning to understand these things. Jesus said they were slow of heart to believe. They didn't at first recognize Jesus as the resurrection and the life, or the fact that he had come back to life that was God's guarantee that he could be depended on for everything else. But soon their eyes were opened and they came to recognize the truth as they sat at that table and ate great bread, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. They said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" It was a revelation. Now, there's three things at the end of this story that show us how Cleopas and his companion began to really see and learn the truth about Jesus. These three things can speak to you and me too, right where we are walking. First of all, Cleopas and his companion might have missed the truth altogether if they had never known that it wasn't just some unrealistic exuberance that they felt back on Palm Sunday, if they had not invited Jesus in to stay with them. Verse 29 says, they urged him strongly, "Stay with us." And so he went in to stay with them. So is that part of your plan? Have you invited Jesus to come in and stay with you and be with you wherever you go? Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." He won't force the door, but he will come in if you invite him. Have you asked him in? Secondly, they might have missed it altogether if they had not broken bread in fellowship with one another. Verse 30 says, he was at table with them, and he took bread, he gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Is that part of your plan? To take part more fully in fellowship with other believers? To break bread together? Well, Jesus said, "Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." So we can experience his presence in a special way through community with other believers and commitment to fellowship. It says when these disciples were at table together, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It was when they were together in fellowship, breaking bread, that they finally saw who he was. Have you asked him in? Have you joined yourself with a small group of fellow believers? Thirdly, they might have missed it altogether if they'd not journeyed long enough for Jesus to open up the meaning of his word. It says in verse 27, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Does that enter into your plans? Could you make more time on your journey to learn and understand more of God's word? They said, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So will you stay on the road and ask him to let his word burn into your heart? Light up your vision for the road that's ahead. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Let's not miss the path. So Easter is all about the risen Jesus, but we need to recognize who he is, a Savior who didn't go to the cross to rise again so we could have the good life, but that we might have a life that is good, real life, eternal life. And it can start right here and right now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day, Resurrection Day, day that we can celebrate the conquering of sin and death through Jesus Christ, who you raised from the grave, the greatest event to ever happen. And we thank you that you are with us now, that you walk with us on the road. And Lord, help us open our eyes to recognize you, to see you for who you are, to know that you're with us, that you love us, that you've gone to the cross for us, and that expresses your incredible great love, and you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this Easter Sunday. God bless and keep everyone. Amen.